Good morning. I'd like to welcome everybody. It's good to see the crowds getting bigger and bigger. Amen. I guess I need to put this on. If you'd open your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I'm going to start reading in verse 3, and I'm going to read through verse 14. It says, "And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. And I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for your word. Thank you for a chance to gather freely and study it and open it. Thank you that you gave it to us, and thank you, Lord, that you're our God and our Savior, that, Lord, we can trust you and come to you. I pray that you'd bless this morning. Have your way. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to look mainly at verse 13, possibly 14 if I have time, if I don't run out of time. But I was looking at it, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity." I find it a fascinating two verses. I love verse 13. I thrill with it. I remember it. It's one that sticks in my mind, and I go back and forth over it and been thinking about it. And I was looking at it here, and I was thinking about it. I'm going to teach it this morning, and Brent kept saying things about context, and I kept looking at the context, because this verse sort of looks like, where did that come from? I mean, he's talking about this and he's talking about that and he's talking about people, and all of a sudden, "Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men. Be strong. Let all your things be done with charity." Where did it come from? I'm not real sure that I always get these things right, but looking at it, he's talking about, "I want to come to you." Remember, Corinthians, he spent 15 chapters rebuking, correcting, rebuffing, whatever, trying to correct their mistakes and their problems and their issues. He's been hard on them. Sometimes he's been a little bit soft and gentle, and other times he's been quite rough on them. And he's talking, saying, I want to come to you. I'd like to spend some time with you. I don't want to just pass through. I want to come and spend some time with you. Timotheus is coming. He's going to pass through. I asked Apollos to come, but he wasn't willing to come. He wasn't willing to come at this time. And I can just see in his mind, in my way of thinking, "Oh, brethren, watch out. Be careful what you're doing. Stand for something. Do it right. Do it with love. Do it with charity." So I think that's what the context is here. Let me share a few thoughts, if you don't mind, this morning. Watch ye. You ever think about being careful of what you look for? I know when I was in the Army, and I don't know if how many other people were in the Army, Brian was. First general order that they gave me, the one thing I had to learn, I actually learned this in high school before I got into the Army. First general order, I regard everything within the limits of my post and quit my post only when properly relieved. You got to keep awake. They give you a responsibility. They give you a job. They give you something to watch over. And you have a watch that you have to stand. And you got to keep your eyes open. You got to be paying attention to what's going on around you. You got to be sober. You got to be vigilant. There's several verses in the Bible that deal with this, talking about being sober, be vigilant. You have an adversary that's out to get you. You've got somebody that's trying to knock you down. You got somebody that's going to come and get you and take you out if they can. They're going to get you from the backside. They're going to get you from the front side. They're going to get you from the side. They're going to do anything they can to knock you down. You ever notice how all of a sudden things are going good and something you did not expect at all? Where did that come from? I got blindsided. Were you watching? That's what he's trying to say. Open your eyes. Be alert. Be careful. Because things are going to happen. There are dangers in this world. He says, watch out for this thing. Peter says, be sober, be vigilant for your adversary, the devil. We have an adversary. Let us watch and be sober, Paul says. Watch thou in all things. Jesus talked to his disciples. He said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. He also tells us to watch with prayer and be careful in prayer. We need to be watching, not only in prayer, but spiritually and physically for things around us. I'm a father, and one of the things I had to learn to do as a father is I had to watch when my kids weren't watching because they don't watch out for themselves. We need to watch out for each other. We need to watch out for ourselves. We need to watch out for our family. We need to watch out for our church. We need to watch out for the people around us and the people we love. We need to watch out for our neighbors. There's a time to open our eyes and be careful. I realize we all have to sleep. But one of the things you learn in the Army, one of the things you learn on guard duty, one of the things you learn in whatever military, whatever watch you have to stand, there are times when you have to force yourself to stay awake and pay attention because there are dangers out there. Fortunately, we have a family, we have brethren we can share that watch with, but we still need to be watchful and careful because somebody's out there trying to knock us down. Paul said in Colossians, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Watch. Watch. I was thinking about some things that in this chapter, in this book, Paul says to watch out for. He's gone through all these 15 chapters and talked about it, and he says, I want you to watch. Watch. Just very simple. I was looking at this. There's 21 words in these two verses. 20 of them are one syllable. Nothing difficult to understand here. It's very basic. It's very plain. It's right down to earth. We ought to be able to get it, and I'm not going to say anything new because this is all should be old hat, but it's good to be reminded. Watch ye. In Corinthians, he talks about watch out for divisions, divisions among you. Because there are divisions that creep in. There are divisions that come in and cause problems. There are splits in the churches. There are people who don't get along. All sorts of problems coming on. You need to watch out for these things and watch out for what causes them. You need to watch out for idols and idolatry and how you do things and how you participate in things and what your testimony is when it comes to idols and idolatry. That's what it says. He talks about fornication and lasciviousness and immorality and things you need to watch out for because they're rampant in this world. I know we look around and we grow up as kids and we think that the old world used to be better, but it wasn't. It's always been sick. It's always been evil. It's always been corrupt all the way through history. There's nothing new under the sun. We need to be watching out. We need to teach our children to watch out. We need to teach our wives and our husbands and everybody else. We need to help them to watch out because there are dangers in this world. And he warns us of some. Talks about brotherly love. Don't go to court with your brother. My goodness. Take the wrong. We don't like that. But we need to watch out for that in our hearts. We need to watch out for it way down deep in our souls that we're not allowing ourselves to become so offended and so upset with somebody else, a brother in the church, that we allow ourselves to break up the church or cause divisions or cause bitterness. We need to be careful of such things. Also mentioned that, and he's talking about idolatry. Even if you've got the liberty to do it, don't offend your brother. Don't destroy your weak brother. Be careful of that weak brother. We need to have some brotherly love. We need to have some things that we care about when we talk about our brothers and our people in the church, our family. Talked about the conduct in the meetings. Do you come with a message so that somebody can know you're there and show how smart you are? Do you come with a message to comfort and edify and help and support other people? Do you pray that other people who do actually get up and share are going to be there and do something that's going to be a blessing to other people? Do you watch about the conduct in the church? Are you careful about it so that the conduct in the church actually builds the church and doesn't knock it down? Are you watching out for false doctrine? He actually says in this book that heresies, it must needs be that heresies come up among you so that they which are approved may be made manifest. Are you watching? Do you know enough to be able to identify a false doctrine? Are you listening to the people who preach? Are you listening to the people who teach? Are you listening to the people who are trying to share in the meetings so that you know when it's false and when you know when it's true and you know what God is saying? I know that's true. I know that's wrong. I've seen a meeting where somebody stood up and actually just flat out said something contrary to the Bible. And there was like 15 people stood up and just bang, 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 knocked him down with the scriptures. Not one of them was the elder. Not one of them was the great preacher. It was just the people in the church said, I know what God said. Here's what God said. There wasn't an outright rebuke. There wasn't an outright going after him, but they knew. And they were watching. We need to be watching. We need to be watching for false doctrine. He also says we need to be watching lest Satan get an advantage of us. Because we know his devices. We need to know his devices. We need to know what he's doing. We need to be aware and paying attention. Be vigilant. Be sober. Because he's out to get us. We need to be watching for those things. We need to watch those things for those that are approved. We need to watch for those that are edify and exhort and comfort. We need to watch those that practice charity. We need to watch for those that are addicted to the ministry of the saints, those that minister the word of God. We need to be watchful. We need to have our eyes open. We need to be paying attention. Then he says, stand fast in the faith. I think that's basically the key to this whole two verses, if you will. I'll probably spend a little bit more time on it. Stand fast. I'm going to start there. Stand fast. I like the idea of standing. Years ago, I was not living for the Lord. I remember this. My dad sent a friend of his to talk to me. And he came and very gently talked to me. Didn't jump down my throat. And he handed me a tract. I'll never forget it. I don't remember what all it said in the tract. Remember what it said in the front. Take a stand. Take a stand for something. Is God God? Take a stand for him. Is your faith worth living for? Take a stand for it. Find some place and stand there. A lot of wishy-washy people in this world, and you don't know where they stand. You don't know what they're doing. You don't know what they believe. You don't know what they count for. What about your neighbors? Do your neighbors know where you stand on the word of God? Where you stand on Christianity? Where you stand on morality? Where you stand on anything? I wonder about sometimes, do you stand for anything? That passage in Ephesians chapter 6, where he's getting ready to talk about the armor of God, he says stand 4 different times in those few verses. Wow, what a passage. And finally, my brethren, having done all to stand, do something and stand for it. I was talking about the other day those mighty men of David, and one of them said that when all the armies had fled, he stood in the middle of a field. He just took a stand right there, and he fought and he fought and he fought until the Lord wrought a great victory. Take a stand somewhere. Stand for God. Says he stood and the Lord wrought a great victory. Also think about God looking for a man to stand in the gap. My goodness, God needs some men to stand. Amen. He needs some of us to grow up a little bit stronger than just being regular Joes and regular people. Somebody to be able to stand in the gap when God is out to destroy and we stand in the gap for before God for the land. Do you stand in the gap for your family, for your church, for your preachers, for your pastors, for your nation, for your community, for your neighborhood? We need people to stand. Take a stand. Stand fast. That old-fashioned word, fast. Stuck. unpegged. I mean, immovable, firm, always there. Old-fashioned word called steadfast. It's in the previous chapter. Be ye steadfast, always unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Stick to it. Be a sticker. When you take a stand, don't let them move you. They may try to knock you down. Get back up and stand in the same spot. They may come after you. Get right up there and keep standing. We'll stare them down if you have to. Duck if you have to, but stand. Stay in the same spot so you don't be knocked down. Stand. In all things, stand. Then I was thinking about that term in the faith. You got to have a place to stand. Where do you stand? Do you stand in the faith? I was looking at that term faith. What a term. Most people, I don't think, understand it. I think a lot of people, even who think themselves are Christians, don't really understand the term faith. Most of the time we think of it as, oh, that's his belief. That's his denomination. That's his religion. Actually, what faith is, it has something to do with trust, dependability, and a firm belief in the truth of what God has said. Biblical faith is always based on what God said and not just in what your core set of beliefs is. So when we talk about faith in the Bible, distinguish that between what everybody else talks about faith. Oh, that's just what he believes. God doesn't call faith in idols faith. We may call it your faith. You may have confidence in what some of the government's going to do. You may have confidence in what some other religion's going to do. You may have confidence in all sorts of things, but God doesn't call that faith. God calls faith when you trust him for what he said and follow him. That's faith in the Bible. It's not just a simple belief. It's not just a set of core beliefs or a code of beliefs or the, I forget what they call them, the credos and whatever. It's not just the religion you follow. It ought to be a whole lot deeper than that. It's a trusting belief, a belief that trusts so much that you will actually change your life and your actions to follow it. That's true faith. Another thing I ought to point out about faith, it will produce a result. It is not a faith that if it doesn't change the way you think or the way you act. Don't count on that. People have these beliefs. Oh, I believe I'm a Catholic. What's your faith? I'm a Catholic. But you don't go to church. You're not a practicing Catholic. You don't go to confession. You don't do anything. Well, I'm a Baptist. You don't go to church. You don't practice anything. You don't stand for anything for God. And you vote against the Bible every time you vote. I wonder, what is your faith if it doesn't produce an action that changes your life and makes you get closer to God and makes you stand for God? You need a faith that actually does something. James said that faith without works is dead. Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith. The direction you're going to take in your life, it needs to produce a result. It needs to do something for you and for your life. If not, it's not doing you any good. And I don't think it's true faith. Faith will produce a result. If you actually believe something, I mean really believe it, it will change the way you do things. If you actually believe that sticking your hand in a light socket can electrocute you, you won't do it. Or you're an idiot. Okay? That's a very simple explanation. Same thing with faith. I know some things about God. I know some things about this world. I know some things about life. And I need to put those together and find the truth in all of it and follow something that's going to do good for me for the rest of my life. It's going to produce a result. Let me start with a couple of things on faith. I always use, for me, Hebrews 11:6. But the two basic tenets of faith that I understand is, number one, God is. There is a God. We find that in the very first book of the Bible, in the beginning, God. The second thing we learn in that verse about God is that he rewards. He judges. He has a reward for everything. And that's all the way through the Bible. You find it from the very first book in the Bible all the way to the very last book in the Bible, that God has a reward for good. He has a reward for evil. He is going to judge the world. He's going to judge the world in righteousness. He's going to judge the world in holiness. God rewards. You want a place to start? Those two things. There is a God. You need to know that. That's where everybody needs to start. And this idea that God is so loving and so kind and so gentle, he wouldn't do anything to anybody who didn't see or try to live a good life. That's false. Because one thing you should be able to understand quickly, if you know that God is, and God is a creator, and God made this world, and God's going to reward you for what you live, you know you're evil. Everybody in this room knows that they're evil. You look around and you look at your own heart, you look at your own life, you look at your own actions, and you know, if you're honest with yourself, that you have not met up to the standard with a living God. You have not met up to the standard of a holy God. You're not holy in any respect, and the best you try is just but filthy rags, and all you've got is nothing to offer God at all. And when you come to judgment, you got to say, I've got nothing, Lord. I'm guilty. That is one thing you should be able to understand very basically. Is there a God? Does he reward? I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. Oh my goodness, I'm wicked. And the more you think about it, the more you should understand. Open your Bible and read it. Listen to a preacher and read it. Understand, I need a Savior. I need a Savior. And so the next point about faith I want you to understand is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth in the fullness of time, made of the seed of a woman, he came to redeem those that were under the law and justify and win them and save their souls. Says that he came to this earth and he died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again according to the scriptures the third day, and that he ever lives in heaven making intercession for us, and he will save those that come to him. Save them to the uttermost and save them with eternal life and give them eternal life and take them with him to heaven. And he's going to come back one day and take us to heaven with him. Amen. You want to know what the faith is? You want to stand in the faith? That's it. God is. God rewards. He sent somebody to save your soul and forgive you your wickedness. And you need to be forgiven of your wickedness. He sent a Savior to do it. And if you ignore him, if you despise him, you've got nothing. And you're going to face eternal judgment. That's right. That's fair. That's just. That's the righteousness of God. And it applies to every one of us here. Want to stand in the faith? Stand there. We'll throw one more thing in there. He's coming back. He promised. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Amen. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. He is coming back. He's going to judge the world in righteousness. He says, the last book of the Bible, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work may be. Stand in the faith. Stand for God. Whatever it is, wherever you may be, get these points down in your heart and your mind and change the way you live because of what God said. That's standing in the faith. We need to take a stand. We need to stand for God. We need to put our faith in and understand what God says and stand in it. Take a stand for it. Take a stand for it with our own family when they go against it. Take a stand for it with our neighbors when we're trying to talk to them. Take a stand in our job. Take a stand wherever we are, that whatever happens, I stand for God. Amen. I'm going to stand in the faith. A lot of things said about faith. My faith, your faith, the faith, our faith. We live by faith. We walk by faith. We labor in faith. Let's stand in the faith of God Almighty. Stand for something. The next point he makes. Get way ahead of myself here. It says, quit you like men. One of my favorite phrases. Maybe just because I like the way it says it. Old-fashioned word, quit you. Quit. First time it's found is in 1 Samuel chapter 4. You can go back and read it. Interesting passage. Israel has gone up to fight against the Philistines. The Philistines probably started it. I don't know. Don't remember right now. But Israel lost the first battle. And I wonder what happened. Not the first time this has happened. But they get it in their mind, we're going to go back and get the ark. We're going to bring it up here. They brought the ark. There was a great shout in the camp. Israel's all encouraged. The Philistines hear about it and they're all discouraged. Oh my goodness. I don't know how to fight against this God, these gods, they said. These are the gods that destroyed Egypt. Man, this is 400 years earlier. They still remembered the story. So they're encouraging themselves for the battle and they said, okay, you Philistines, we're going to have to fight. Don't be quitters. Don't be wimps. Quit ye like men and fight. Paul tells us again, quit you like men. And I'm sorry, women. I'm not trying to leave you out. This is a spiritual battle. It's a mental battle. It's a heart battle. And you can fight just like a man. I have a real problem with our culture today. Trying to make supermen out of women. It doesn't fit. And so when God says quit you like men, I think he's got a purpose in saying that. He's not saying women are cowards. Not saying women are wimps. But they're not the strongest of the creatures. They're not designed to be the fighters of the creatures, although I don't fight with my wife anymore. She's dangerous. But when you send people into battle, you want to pick men. They're better adapted for it. They're better suited for it. And that's what God said. When he chose his army, he said the men. He didn't pick the women. God distinguishes between men and women. We ought to do the same. Quit you like men. Fight. Be willing to fight. Take a stand, and when the battle comes your way, pick up your sword and fight. Put the armor of God on and fight. Stand there and pray when you've got nothing to do else to do, and you don't not swing in the sword necessarily, but stand there and pray and fight. Get in the fight. Get in the battle. Be willing to get in the battle, and don't be a wimp and stand back and run away like so many people have done throughout history. They get in the battle and they quit. Yeah, you got knocked down. Get up and fight. You didn't win today. Get up and fight. And I think that's basically what he's talking about when he gets to the next point. Be strong. Encourage yourselves in the Lord. Encourage yourselves with the other brothers. And when you come to church, we need to be looking and watching so that we can encourage each other, because some of us are down. Quit you like men. Fight. Put some fight and effort into it. One of the verses I was looking at when I was looking at that passage, that phrase, be strong, says, gird up the loins of your mind. Build yourself up on your most holy faith. Do something and fight for God. Do something and build yourself up so that you can stand. And when everything else is falling apart and you do nothing else you can do, just stand and be willing to fight. I'm here. I'm not going away. I'm going to stand for Jesus Christ. I'm going to stand for the faith. I'm going to stand fast in the faith. I'm going to stand for my brethren. I'm going to stand for my church. I'm going to stand for my God. I'm going to fight for Jesus Christ. I'm going to fight against myself for Jesus Christ. You ever do that? Ever get so tired of your own wimpy attitude? You got to fight yourself? I do. I hope nobody else has that problem, but I bet you do. We all go through times of discouragement. We all go through times of down times. We all go through times of, it's all we can do to lift up our heads. And sometimes, even when Paul was talking about God's chastening on us and we get discouraged and we get down, he says, lift up the feeble hands that hang down and lift up the feeble knees and go on for God, serve God, praise him, lift up your hands and praise him, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen. Quit you like men. And fight. Be willing to fight. Be strong. Think about that. That two little word, the two letter word, be. Make a choice. Decide, I am going to be strong. I'm sitting here shaking. I'm worn out. I'm tired. I'm nervous. Nothing is going right. It seems like every time I try and do something, I fail at it. But I'm going to encourage myself. I'm going to get up. I'm going to gird up the loins of my mind. And I'm going to stand for Jesus. I'm going to be strong. How do you be strong? Well, read your Bible. Go to church. Pray. Praise. Sing. Give God the glory in every day. And when the day is a bad day, it starts out bad and it goes bad. And it just seems like nothing goes right. And you seem like you have a whole week like that. And sometimes it happens. Learn how to praise Him anyway. It says the joy of the Lord is our strength. Give Him praise. Be rejoicing in Jesus Christ. Be rejoicing. If nothing else, go back to the day when you got saved and say, Lord Jesus, thank you for saving my soul. Thank you for giving me eternal life. Thank you for forgiving me my sins. Thank you that you promised me eternal life and I'm going to be with you in heaven. Thank you that you gave me a promise. You're coming back for me. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Why? The joy of the Lord is your strength. It's not your emotions. It's the joy of the Lord. And that's a choice you make. Paul didn't say in a commanding term, rejoice because he wants you to feel good. Rejoice because it is good. Rejoice because God is good. Rejoice because God is on the throne. Rejoice because there are pleasures at his side forevermore. He's our God. He's our Savior. He's our benefactor. If you have life and breath and health enough to be here this morning, it's all because God was good to you. So rejoice in it. Decide, I'm going to be strong. Decide, I'm going to fight. Decide, I'm going to stand. Decide, I'm going to watch out because I want these things to come to truth in my life. I want these things to come to pass. I want to count for God Almighty. And lastly, he says in verse 14, let all your things be done with charity. In the King James Bible, our English Bible, we have a whole chapter on charity. I just started looking at this passage when Brian decided to get up and preach on chapter 13 of Corinthians last week. I thought, oh boy. I'm not going to repeat what he said, but I have a couple of thoughts. In the middle of Paul's corrections, in the middle of Paul's talking, he gets to chapters 12, goes through chapter 11. He gets to the end of it, starts in chapter 12, and starts talking about spiritual gifts and some of the problems with them and some of the benefits of them. And in chapter 14, he continues with it. He's trying to warn them about some things and how to use them, how to apply them, how to have them be effective in the church and in the ministry. He's got two whole chapters, long chapters, talking about these things. And right in the middle of it, let me show you a better way. I'm glad we have preachers, and I like good preachers. I'm glad we have teachers, and I like good teachers. I'm glad we have people that can do different administrations and different gifts that we have in the church and can do some different things. People who can sing good, people who can practice good and administer and do whatever governments and services and ministries that we have, all of these things are good. But if we don't do it with charity, we've wasted it. Paul said, if I don't have charity, I'm as a tinkling cymbal and a, I was getting that wrong, sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. If I don't have charity, if I don't do it with charity, I am nothing. Though I give my body to be burned and I give all my goods to the poor, if I don't have charity, it profiteth me nothing. Do you know what the church needs? Yes, it needs preachers. It needs prophets. It needs different people with the different gifts. All of the different gifts they apply and they're good for us, but they need to be done in charity. with a purpose to build up, to strengthen, to comfort, to exhort, and to help the church grow. And help individual Christians as we live in this life and we have to face the dangers and face the temptations that we face and all the discouragements that come with this life. We need people to be building us up. We need people to be caring about us. We need to be people that are having a consideration for what you need instead of how good I can do this. Seems like the problem with a lot of people with their gifts and a lot of problems that they seem like they had in the church in Corinth was, hey, when it comes time for me to get together, I can talk in tongues. So what? Basically, that's what Paul said. If there's no interpreter, you didn't help the church. You didn't do anybody any good. You're a good preacher. Don't tell me how much you know. Tell me what I need to know. Paul said, I'd rather speak five words that somebody can understand and profit from than 1,000 words in an unknown tongue. How about even 1,000 words in a known tongue if it doesn't do anybody any good? Let all your things be done with charity. Build up. Help somebody. Help the church. Help the people around you. Whatever it is. Amen. You're a good giver. That's one of the gifts. Do it with charity. Amen. God loveth a cheerful giver. Do it with charity. Think about what the need is. Think about it and do it with charity. Let all your things be done with charity. You visit people. You talk to people. Do you look to help? Do you look to encourage? Do you look to see if there's some way you can build them up? Or do all you talk about are your problems? And maybe you don't know how to speak in the assembly. Okay? Then stand up and read a verse and sit down. Maybe you can't do some things very great. What can you do? Do it and do it with charity. Can I bless? I've said this before and I'll probably say it a few more times before I die because it has impressed me for many years. We're in the other building. I think we were in the other building. I was hurting. A young lady stood up, crossed the auditorium. She pulled out a verse, Psalm 72:18. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. She said, I don't know what this means exactly. Does it mean that God only does wondrous things, or does it mean God is the only one that does wondrous things? And basically sat down. I have never forgotten that verse. I have never forgotten the impact on me because one woman stood up and just blessed God with a verse that blessed her and shared it with me and gave it to me and gave it to this church, and it has blessed me for all these 35 years because she shared the word of God with charity. She wanted to bless somebody. God had given her a blessing and she just wanted to share it. You can do that. Everyone in this room can do that. You want to be a blessing to this church? Show up during the open meeting and share a blessing. I don't care how much you know. I know people that know a whole lot more about the Word of God than I do. And I know more than most people alive. I don't mean to be bragging. That's just a fact. I had a good teacher. I've been around good teachers. I come to churches where people preach the Word. I listen to it. And when I hear somebody stand up and in their simplicity and in their love for Jesus Christ, just share a blessing, what a difference it makes in my life. It can make a difference in your life and you can make a difference in other people's lives if you'll just share your blessing. He made all that to make this point. We can serve God. You got a hard time in this life? We all do. Watch ye. In the middle of all the rebuke, in the middle of all the chastisement, in the middle of all the downers, in the middle of all the hard things he said. He gets back to the end of the book and get back to the end of the epistle, the letter to these people that he loved so much and that had so many problems. And he says, brethren, I love you. Let me give you some advice. Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. Amen.